Thank you, Elsie, for leading us so well. We've been doing a series about what is a Christian. It's been based on a book called What in the World is a Christian? And actually, we are at the end of it. This is the last week. And we finish off with the title of the chapter of the book is And Many Other Words. As kind of you were warned by Elsie. Inside, this is covering everything else that we haven't done in the whole series. No, it's all right, it's not that bad. this picks up, we're going to pick up on a number of different pictures, but the truth is we can't cover everything of what is a Christian in one series. It's given us some food for thought, perhaps a basis for further thought and things to think about. And actually, one of the little verses from the passage Elsie read is quite helpful in that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. That actually, what we're told there when we come to God's word is that we should reflect on it, we should consider it, we should study it, and ask that the Lord would give us insight to it. That it comes both from us considering it and God giving us that insight as we do so. There's work by us and the help of God as we come to look at these things. And hopefully what we've done through this series will help us to take that a little bit further. So next Sunday evening we start a new series looking at a little bit of Hebrews that give us some foundations to consider, but more about that next week. I don't know if you noticed as we went through those two readings from 2 Timothy, that actually as we go through there we get a whole load of little pictures, six little pictures through there, descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to have a look through those six as we kind of draw this series to a conclusion. So, the first of them we find is a soldier. Verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Now, for Paul, as he's writing this, there's probably a different thought about soldiers than we might have today. He was thinking about Roman soldiers, and entering into the Roman army was something a little bit different from serving as a soldier today. Certainly today you get a sense of if you sign up for the army, you have a period of time that you might have to enlist for, you get trained and you have to commit yourself for perhaps a number of years. But it's certainly nothing like it was for Roman soldiers and the kind of devotion that they needed to have. If you enlisted in the Roman army, or were enlisted, you would be signed up for 20 years. And you weren't allowed to get married, you weren't allowed to be married during those 20 years, so you would be 20 years as a soldier. And you might think that, you know, well, you can look forward to the end of that 20 years in retirement. Well, half of you could, because half of the Roman soldiers made it to the end of their 20 years, the other half didn't. So when he talks about being that kind of devoted as a soldier, perhaps we need to readjust kind of what we're thinking about a little. And one of the key things he says in there is that we're not to be, like a soldier, not entangled in civilian affairs. That we're to have a focus that a soldier would have. And sometimes perhaps we're typically not quite such focused soldiers that we might be. Perhaps we're more something of... It's done it to me now. Why has it done like one click and then stopped working? Right, yeah, you have that, Jesus. Thanks, Linda. Perhaps we're more something of Dad's Army, which will connect with some of you, but it's an old BBC programme. You can look it up on YouTube or something, I'm sure, and see some clips of Dad's Army. But Dad's Army, it's set in the war, and they were the army at home, the home front, and they were part-time soldiers and full-time civilians. Their soldiering bit was the bit they did on the side, and really they were full-time civilians, and it was always a bit of a mess, always a bit clumsy, and never quite getting anything right. There's a story told about a watchmaker in the American Civil War, and he was drafted into the army fighting in the American Civil War, and there came for a period a lull in the fighting, and so in one of the tents a table got set up, and this watchmaker, all the different soldiers started bringing watches to him, and before you knew it they were all dismantled and taken apart and all cogs and springs and coils all laid out on this table as he was busy repairing these watches. And then with little warning, suddenly the fighting started again, and they were told by their commanding officer that they needed to get up and to move on to a different place to go and fight again. And suddenly everyone starts to get ready and get action and move, and the watchmaker's not really doing anything. And they said, come on, it's time to go. And he says, I haven't mended all the watches yet. And he kind of got distracted from what his real purpose was, what the primary purpose he'd been taken to that place for. Now, of course, we can't ignore all the rest of things in life. We can't just suddenly ignore and say we all have different things that we need to do, from very basic things like taking the bins out to much more important things like family and work and study and all the rest of it. We all have so many things in life that we need to do. And what Paul writes here to Timothy isn't saying ignore everything else. He's saying don't become entangled in it. Don't become entangled in these things. That actually, it shouldn't stop us. Our greatest concern, as he writes here, is to please the commanding officer. A soldier's greatest concern is to please his commanding officer. For us, our greatest concern should be to please Jesus, to do as he asks of us. And the thing is, so often it's easy to find things to do that are easier than being a soldier for Jesus. So often it's easy to find things to do that actually we'd just be more comfortable with. Even things that we might try and make look kind of spiritual in some way. That we might try and convince ourselves we're doing something really worthwhile. But sometimes actually we're just using it to avoid something that's harder. And anyone who's ever written essays, if you're anything like me, knows that art of procrastination. You know, suddenly, tidying the desk is so much more inviting. Suddenly, although there's only two bits of paper in the bin, it needs emptying. Suddenly, things need a dust and a clean and a hoover, don't they? You know, I'm even going to change my bed. When I was at college, my bed got changed about once a term. It was usually when there were essays to be written. It's so easy to find things to do that perhaps are easier than being a soldier for Jesus and sharing his gospel with others. During the Second World War, there was another attitude that people had. And at times, people would say to one another, either, don't you know there's a war on, or there's a war on. Don't you know? And actually, that was used by a lot to justify all sorts of things. If you were going to deprive yourself of something, to not do something for some luxury that you didn't have or you weren't able to have, it was because there's a war on. There's something more important going on here, which means I can't have what I might want right now, or what might be easier, or what I might enjoy. There's another focus to be had. The picture is of a soldier who is not diverted from their focus, their mission, their task, isn't entangled with other things. The next picture we get flows very quickly on in verse 5. Similarly, Paul writes, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. He gives us the picture of an athlete. And again, we get a sense of discipline that comes from that. The athletes, at the time, if you were going to enter the Olympic Games, an athlete would enter into an oath that they were going to commit to 10 months of real hard training and a very disciplined lifestyle before they would compete. And of course, that's actually something that's got probably more extreme, hasn't it, as years have gone by, that athletes are preparing even before one Olympics for the one that comes after it. You know, you hear them talking about, well, maybe not this one, but, you know, this is practice for four years' time. And you think, oh, they're going to keep on going. They're going to keep on preparing. The kind of extreme lifestyle of eating just kale and things like that that you hear some athletes doing, they carry on for years and years and years. There is this kind of discipline and preparation built into it. But the strange thing is that actually when he writes here, the thing he's talking about when he's talking about an athlete isn't actually the discipline and the preparation. He talks about them competing according to the rules. But unless they compete according to the rules, they're not going to win the prize. Which is, of course, fair in the world of sport, but sometimes challenging when we come and understand what exactly he meant when he was writing to Christians. Because, of course, when we hear rules, it sounds a lot to us like law. And we say, well, no, we know that we're not under the law, but we're under grace, as is written in Romans chapter 8. That we aren't made right with God by obeying a law, by obeying a bunch of rules. That we don't stay right with God by obeying a law. We fulfill the law, though, by living according to the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. And you could say perhaps that's the rules that he's talking about. Playing according to the rules of the Spirit, living according to the Holy Spirit. Or some have talked about the greatest commandment of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. But I wonder too if there's a sense here, not just of that sense of living according to the law of the Spirit, but actually of playing by the rules and having that focus. Who's been watching Wimbledon this week? We've got some Wimbledon fans in the house. Excellent. Good, a few. It's been some good tennis this week. We had a good Murray match. This is actually a photo from the Murray match, I believe, or somewhere in it. And the thing is, when you watch, there was a little bit in that Murray match where you kind of wondered if he'd forgotten for a moment the game that he was playing. Yeah, and it just seemed to all be going a little bit wrong. And you think, well, no, you need to get it over the net. Yeah? And you can do, the thing is, you can have the best serve you want in tennis, but if you can't return, you're not going to get anywhere. You have to have a focus as to what the game is, what the rules are, and how you play it, or else you're not really going to achieve. And perhaps there's a sense when we think about playing by the rules as an athlete that actually we need to remember the game that we're playing. Actually, what is it that we're seeking to do? That we could do all sorts of different things, but actually we're to have a focus on the gospel, on the good news that we have to share with those around us. And I think that carries on as we come to look at the next picture, which flows straight on again in verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. This hard-working farmer, again, similar to the athlete and the soldier, the sense of hard-working, and anyone who's lived in the country or knows anyone who's been into agriculture or even grown your own vegetables, you get a sense of that it is hard work. That actually farmers are people who are working morning, noon and night. It is a long and hard job. But there's a sense here of reward, that actually as those farmers work very hard, they do get reward for their efforts. And of course, as we talk about having that focus, the reward partly that we see for having that determination of not being diverted, of recognising the game that we're playing and sharing the gospel with others, part of that reward that we see is people coming to faith. Part of the fruit that we see is people coming to know who Jesus is. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And, of course, that work of farming is hard work. Some of us here have been involved in running an Alpha course over the last, it seems like, forever. We have the last week of it this week. I'll say more about that in a moment. It goes on for quite a long time. It's every week. You keep going. You keep doing it. And, actually, that's not the half of it, because, actually, there's that sense of needing to persevere in responding to what people's questions are, in coming back and thinking about it, in building up relationship with people as they come and growing to know people more. It takes an investment of time, of energy, of thought. And it's true for each one of us, not running an Alpha course, but whatever it may be, if we're going to seek to have that focus on sharing what we know, what we believe with others. It takes hard work, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes perseverance. But, God willing, it leads to fruit. There's another fruit, too, that we read, as we see described in the Bible. There's a different type of fruit, and that's a fruit that leads to holiness. We're told that we're a people who are to walk by the Spirit, or to sow to the Spirit. In some ways, we have a part to play of journeying with the Holy Spirit, of seeking to live according to what the Holy Spirit asks of us, of sowing to the Spirit in our lives, seeking what it is that God wants for us. There's a sense that there's something there for us to be doing. But as we do that, as we persevere, he bears fruit in our lives. A fruit of holiness, of us growing in love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness, of faithfulness, of self-control. That should we grow in that holiness as we do the hard work of sowing to the Spirit. Our third picture is that of a farmer. And you've got to flip over the page, and Paul has a little break for a few verses of writing this kind of picture language of what it means to be a Christian, but picks it up again in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Work as a workman, as one approved, who's not careless but rightly handles the word of truth. In the verses just around this, we see that some had rejected the truth. Some had turned away from what Paul had taught. Some had turned away from the gospel. We read about people saying that the resurrection had already happened, about people being led away, about people kind of getting caught up in foolish arguments and quarrelling about words. And he's saying here that actually we need to have a skillful presentation and a right understanding of God's word, of what the gospel is, that we need to have that. And literally the word that's used there, literally the word that he uses to describe this skillful craftsman is actually the word, is actually a word to cut straight, to make a straight cut. It's not completely clear, but some described it a bit like the idea of someone who clears a straight path, who clears a way. Picture someone going through a jungle and hacking down and clearing the way for others to come through, to see the way through. And there's a real sense in here of clearing the way for people to understand what the gospel is. Clearing the path, clearing the way for the gospel to get through to people, for people to be met by God and then come to understand his truth. To get some of the things that are unhelpful out of the way. To help with walking that journey for people to cut that straight path. And sometimes it's very easy for us to do the things that are we're warned against here, about quarrelling about words, only ruining those who listen, about godless chatter. That actually sometimes when we try and clear that path, it can be easy for us to get sidetracked into just quarrels about words, so just into chatter about this, that and the other, and taken away from the gospel. So easy today when so many of those arguments sometimes are put in type, when it's on blogs or forums or Facebook or Twitter. It's so easy to get caught up into an argument that's suddenly gone down and down and down into just into all sorts of depths and unhelpfulness and gone away from the gospel that we should be helping direct people towards. One of the great things that we've been seeing about Alpha, and actually chatting with someone on the course just this week and saying, hey, have you found it? They've said it's been really helpful because it's just easy to understand. And Nikki Gumbel and the team that put Alpha together, their huge strength is actually in putting something together that just clearly answers people's questions. And the person was just saying, it's just so hard actually to find somewhere where people will just give you good, clear answers to these kind of questions. To what is life about? To who is Jesus? To why is there suffering? To what's the Bible about and how do I read it? And actually just taking the time to help people see that, just to find good, clear answers to those questions. And that's been really appreciated by one on Alpha. A Christian is to be like a workman, clearing that straight path for people to hear what the gospel is all about. Carries on to talk about being like a vessel. Verse 20. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. In a house at the time, you probably would have found all sorts of dishes and pots and bowls. Some would have been special ones, kind of used just for those kind of special things and pure purposes. Others, kind of clay pots, might have almost been kind of single use. If it got cracked, if it wanted to have been used, it may well have been thrown away. I was thinking about this and thinking about the modern equivalent of kind of what he's pointing at here. And I don't know if it applies to everyone, if everyone's house is like mine, both growing up and my house now. But under the sink, certainly in my house, and I think it may be in most, but somewhere under the sink or maybe in the bathroom, you probably have the sick bowl. Yeah? Everyone got one? If you don't, you need one. Because there's the bowl in the house, or it certainly was true in my household. There was the bowl in house, which is the house that is used... I'm sorry if anyone's feeling ill. It was the bowl in the house that's used for people to vomit in, yeah? Okay? And that bowl, however much you clean it, is not going to be used for anything else. Even our house, we had it, and once a bowl that we hadn't intended to be used had been used for it, and it, no, not now used for anything else. Under the sink, reserved for that one purpose. Okay? Not used for anything else. However much you're going to clean it, you know what's happened to that bowl, either just through inference or through personal experience, and it's not going to be used for anything else. And in a sense here, in what Paul is writing, he's saying, actually, so what do you want to be like? What do you want your life to be used for? Or slightly more grimly, what do you want your life to be full of? And actually, will you purify yourself of something else? Fortunately, we're not like my sick bowl. We can be purified and set aside for a better purpose. I can't do it with a sick bowl, but God can do it with people like me and you. So what is it that he's talking about that can pollute us? Well, he's talked already about wrong doctrine, about having the wrong belief and the wrong understanding. He's just written about that. That's one thing that can kind of pollute us. But here he writes about actually the wrong desires, the wrong things in our lives. The second part of verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. Actually, when he talks about the desires of youth, he's not talking about just, you know, what young people do. It's thought that Timothy was writing to was actually about 30, 40 years old. He's not saying don't just do what young people get up to, but he's talking about getting away from just living impulsively, just living according to what you desire in the moment, living impulsively, whether it be for pleasure or power or possessions, that actually keep yourself from those. And the truth is, we all know probably very well what our pressure points are and the things that we're particularly vulnerable to and the desires that will easily lead us into sin. And the calling here is that we turn from those things, that we flee from those things, and that we seek the support of others where we need it, and we turn away from them. And it's hard to describe just how strong it is that he's saying here in saying flee from this and pursue something else. Flee from it. Run away from these evil desires, these impulses, and run towards, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. There's not actually, if you just try and run away from something, it's going to be very difficult. Actually, you're given a goal to run towards, to set yourself aside for another purpose, to be used for something different. Flee towards righteousness. Have a focus on actually living a righteous life with God, living the way that he asks of you. In faith, trusting God that actually he does have a plan and a purpose for you, that actually he is the one who's able to be at work in you by his Holy Spirit and to produce that fruit of a holy lifestyle. Have that faith and that trust in him. Love, run towards love. Actually, the more we seek to love others, the less we'll be driven by our own personal impulses. If we love God and we love our neighbour as we love ourselves, then we're less likely to be driven by those things that actually are just impulsive and about selfishly and selfishness for us. The antidote to that selfishness is to love others passionately and to love God with all that we are. And pursue peace. Be content, actually, with what we have. And pursue peace by living rightly with God. If we're vessels, what are we going to set ourselves aside for? What use will we have? We need to not be polluted. And the final picture that we have here comes in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. To be a servant. to be a servant of Jesus. Perhaps, in some ways, the clearest and simplest picture of this whole series of what it means to be a Christian, that we are servants of Jesus Christ. Perhaps a sense of what it means to be a servant, the picture has come back for us recently, or, well, it's quite old now, but quite a lot of people, I think, watched Downton Abbey. Okay, one person watched Downton Abbey. Two. All right. But it's kind of brought back fresh into mind a culture, a time when people did have servants. We're not quite used to that same picture of what it means to be a servant anymore. But a servant who is at the beck and call of a master. And whatever we might want to say about that in a human perspective and the things that weren't good about that time, we see a picture in there of actually the one who is to be our master, our Lord, our King, actually Jesus Christ. And that willingness to be at his service, at his call, from dawn till dusk, in with all that we have, with all that we are, with our every moment. And in that sense, is that humility that's described here in not seeking to assert ourselves, but to be gentle as we serve Jesus by leading others to him. And perhaps the much better example than Downton Abbey is, of course, Jesus himself, who came, who humbled himself, even to death on a cross, to come and to serve us. What is a Christian? Put quite simply, is someone who does the Lord's will. The word Christian itself means to be a little Christ, to be a little picture of who Jesus is. And of course, as we've been talking about through the whole of these series, perhaps this is the best picture again of where who we are changes what we do. You can't say that you're a servant of Jesus unless it actually changes what you do to serve him. So what's been the most significant to you? Whether it be one of these pictures this evening or whether it be actually through the whole series that we've been looking at. If you've been here through some of it, what's stood out to you of what does it mean to be a Christian? Not just to know it, that's important, but to live it too. Because it's easy when we've talked about a lot of things to just let them flow by and not really listen and not really take it in and to not really allow any of them to change us. So what's most significant to you this evening? Is it the call to be a soldier? To not be entangled in other things but to be focused? Is it the call to be an athlete? To know the game, to know the target that you're aiming at? Is it the call to be a farmer? To be hard working? Looking for the rewards that God brings? Is it the call to be a vessel that's purified, that's set aside for God's purposes? Is it the call to be a workman, to be careful in presenting the truth and clearing that way for the gospel? Or for you this evening, is it simply actually that need to offer yourself as a servant, maybe even for the first time? To actually say to God that you're willing to surrender everything that you have to him. To walk with Jesus. To offer all of yourself. To follow him and to do his will. What in the world is a Christian? Well, hopefully now that you know some of what it is. And the challenge is to go and be one in the world.